Please turn to Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 1. If you're not familiar where the book of Jonah is located in the scripture, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. We have the books of Amos and Obadiah, and then Jonah. I would encourage you that if you do not know the order of the books of the Bible, that's something that is very helpful. It can be something you can learn in your private time, set a goal or a challenge. Sometimes it's something that you learn in Sunday school in the early years of life, but perhaps you've come to know the Lord and as an adult, and you have very little understanding of the flow of Scripture. And so let me encourage you to learn the books of the Bible and how they are organized. And as you do so, keep in mind that they are not chronological. As we understand God's timetable, we know that God, in His sovereignty, included all the books that He inspired in the canon of Scripture that we call it. But it's not necessarily chronologically written from cover to cover, from what we have as far as our Bible is here today. There are resources, and sometimes it's helpful for you to pick up a resource so you can understand the chronological order. But we are at Jonah today, and you may be surprised at that. Because we were just with Elisha last week, and I'm so thankful for Pastor Jerry and his shepherding as he walked us through the life of Elisha and gave me an opportunity to rest and be refreshed, and I enjoy hearing preaching myself. And so I'm so thankful for our pastoral team that does that from time to time for us. But today I want to look at the life of Jonah. And he would be kind of one of the next steps as far as prophets in the line after Elisha. He would be probably, you know, a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. And if you remember last week, Pastor Jerry mentioned the sons of the prophet and that idea of Elisha really training the next generation of men who would serve. And some would hold that Jonah was part of that group. We're not specifically given that information. But given the timetable, we probably could make some conclusions that perhaps Jonah actually learned under Elisha. And so as we walk through this kind of process of faith and at what it looked like in the early days as God created mankind, and we've walked through from Adam and Eve all the way through, we want to kind of keep that chronological order, and we find ourselves with the life of Jonah. Now, Jonah is probably, of the minor prophets, probably one of the most familiar to us. Maybe not for everyone, and I understand that. You may have never heard the name Jonah before. But maybe just even being in our culture, you would have heard Jonah and the whale, right? So that's typically what is associated with Jonah. Now, I'm going to hopefully help us walk through the book of Jonah so that we understand that there's a little bit bigger picture going on, and God's purpose in Jonah's life is actually more than just a really amazing story about a man being swallowed by a whale and then God bringing him back to a place where he could survive that. So we're going to try to look at a bigger picture, but we are going to walk through little by little and try to understand. What do we know about Jonah? Well, we have the book that is written that gives us kind of a biography of his life. But we also know that he would have been working and ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of Jeroboam II. And so, again, you may not be as familiar with the situation in Israel during this time, but there's a divided kingdom. There's the northern portion and the southern portion. And so Jonah would be a prophet called of God to serve the northern kingdom. He was from the north, and he's ministering in the north. And really, we only have one particular verse that describes his ministry outside of the book of Jonah. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And in that verse, it mentions the prophet Jonah and him really prophesying to Jeroboam II that the borders would be expanded. So there's this one reference to Jonah in this particular season and portion of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 14. Most of what we know about his ministry is from the actual book that we will be looking at today. Now, as far as a date is concerned, I would say he could have been living and ministering in as late as 800 BC and as early as 760 BC. And so that's probably the better option. Around 760 BC, we would take and understand Jonah's ministry to the northern kingdom. Now, as he is ministering in the northern kingdom, God had another plan for him. God always has a plan. We say it all the time. In Jonah chapter 1, we understand that he is given a new assignment. Not only is he ministering in the northern portion of Israel, prophesying and working for the Lord, God wants him to go somewhere else. If you look in the book in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me.'" So God meets with Jonah and gives him very specific instructions. While he is ministering in northern Israel, God wants him to leave that portion of Israel, and he wants him to go to the Assyrians. Who are the Assyrians? They're the enemy. They're the enemies of Israel, one of many. But in this time, they were one of their greatest enemies. And God wanted him to go to this city, about 600,000 people, a good-sized city, and probably was known for the center of their false worship. So this was an Assyrian city with a great military, great army, and yet it's kind of the center of worship to the false gods that the Assyrians worshipped. And God wants Jonah to go to them. Now, this is another situation that we see God asking his children to do things that probably does not make sense to them. It probably was something that would be very fearful for Jonah, because the Assyrians, they were a great nation. They had a great military. They did not like Israel. So going into enemy territory to what God said, cry against them, right? Tell them about the judgment that's coming. That probably isn't something that Jonah was very, very eager to do. And I hope you can understand that. So many times we potentially look at these Old Testament stories and we think, well, why would they do such a thing? And why would they act that way? And why would they respond that way? We respond the same way. We act the same way. We're all made up of the same stuff. We're all messy, just like Jonah is messy. And God says, "I want you to go." And Jonah says, "No." I'm sure it was the hatred between these two nations, that they were known as the enemy. And as we'll see as the story goes on, Jonah probably believed that God could save them, and that was not good news for him. And we'll see that in our time together this morning. But first of all, Jonah's assignment. He was supposed to go to enemy territory, a place of wickedness. It said here in verse 2, "Arise, for their wickedness has come before me," God says. In other places, they are known for their wickedness. And God wants him to go there. But fear drove Jonah to make a decision that was against God's will. And so we have in verse 3, Jonah's response to God. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee. God said, 'Go to Nineveh.' Jonah decided to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Okay, this is not a good start, right? God is working through this man, Jonah. He's serving him. He's prophesying for him. God gives him a new assignment, and all of a sudden, Jonah wants to leave from the presence of God. This is not a good thing. And he goes to, well, he's headed to a place called Tarshish. And he gets on the ship. It says he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's mentioned twice. Jonah is purposely walking away from God's will for his life. He is disobeying God in this moment. And that never goes well. In verse 4, God's response to Jonah: "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became angry, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lay down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" So we have this situation on the sea where Jonah is fleeing from the presence of God. This storm comes about. It's God's judgment, his mercy, his kindness to Jonah, saying, "Oh, no, no, I actually want you to do something for me, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you in the place where you will accomplish my purposes." And we know that, I take the position that Jonah actually had real, genuine faith. He says here, when he's asked, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God." I believe Jonah, with this statement and his prayer in chapter 2, I believe he is a true child of God. He's a servant of God. But I've been trying to figure out all week, what kind of word would I put with faith throughout this series? I've tried to describe different things, and different words kept coming, but I never really did land on one. I guess if I had to choose, I would say Jonah probably would represent a selfish faith or a prejudiced faith, maybe even misguided. But I think Jonah knew what his heart was like. But we have Jonah here running from God, and God in his kindness is bringing him back to a place of brokenness, back to a place where he will submit to the will of God. It's interesting that the pagans in this moment actually are acting better than Jonah. And God is accomplishing his purposes even through the disobedience of Jonah, because look what happens in the text in verse 7. The men became extremely frightened and said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." It's interesting here, the response of Jonah. It wasn't an immediate fall on his faith. "God, I will obey. Get me back to land, and I will take the next boat wherever I can. I will go to Nineveh." It wasn't that response. He's more really, in a sense, he's willing to die than to obey God and go to Nineveh. And so, according to this account, it says, so they said to him, continue down in verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon us." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord." Remember, these are pagans calling on Jonah's God. God is accomplishing his purposes even in Jonah's disobedience. God is saving a group of pagan sailors on the sea. Even through Jonah's disobedience, God always accomplishes his purposes, and it does not depend on us. But they say to God, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked Jonah up, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped, and it's raging. Listen to this. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. God worked in Jonah's disobedience to bring a group of pagan sailors to himself. At the same time, he's working in Jonah's life to bring Jonah's life to a point of brokenness and obedience. In verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah's very selfish. He's unwilling to submit to the will of God. And God in his kindness is bringing him to a place. Can you imagine being thrown into the sea? And in this moment, God, who Jonah already said is the God of the sea, Jonah believed that. That he was the creator of every living thing. On dry land and the sea. And that God, the God who loved Jonah and his mercy was flowing in Jonah's life, brought a great fish and swallowed him whole. Now, I've heard folks, you know, through the years say, "I believe most of Christianity, and I believe the account of Jesus and everything that happened to him." But that whole whale story, come on. You know, we've walked through this Old Testament history of God, and we've seen God do amazing things, and we've watched him one story after another. And I would say, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, and you believe the resurrection of Christ, then you have to be able to believe about this. Where the Savior of the world could come to earth and take upon him the sins of the world and die the death that he died, and God bringing him back to life. If you can believe that, you should be able to believe that God can orchestrate a fish and take care of a man for 3 days. Our God can accomplish anything he wants, whenever he wants. He is able. He is the all-powerful God. That's not the main point of the story, but that's what we learn from this situation, that God just used this animal to accomplish his purposes. And so Jonah here is at a place where he now will repent and come to a place of submission to the Lord. Look at chapter 2. It's in this belly of the fish that Jonah prayed to God. From the stomach of the fish, it says in verse 1, "And he said this, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol." It's an illustration of just being where he is, kind of at the rock bottom place. "You heard my voice, for you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all the breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." What's the holy temple? That's where God's presence is. Remember, that's where he's trying to flee from. God is bringing Jonah to a place of brokenness and submission. "And I will return to your holy temple, and I will look to you," he says. Verse 5, "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was all around me forever. You have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And look what God did. Okay, you're ready now. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited him up. God does accomplish his purposes. And I believe that Jonah, as a true God-fearer, even though his life was full of selfishness and rebellion, God brought him to a place where he would submit and obey. And that takes us now to chapter 3. God's assignment still stands. God has not changed his mind in regards to Nineveh. It says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" But notice Jonah's response this time. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord..." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. "Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" God's assignment still stood. Jonah responded in faith this time, and he went to Nineveh, and he proclaimed in 5 Hebrew words. It's more than that in your English versions, but in 5 Hebrew words, that was his sermon. Can you imagine the most powerful sermon? One of the most powerful sermons in Scripture was given in 5 words. You're like, "Well, it would be nice today." Spoken quite a bit already. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he had to say. God's judgment had come to Nineveh. And the crazy thing is, the people believed him. But God was working, so really, is it that crazy? If God is sovereign in salvation, and he is, by the way, he sovereignly allowed, through Jonah's disobedience, to end up with a group of pagan sailors on the sea so that God could work in their life. God is sovereign in salvation. He is the author of salvation. And he is the finisher of salvation. And we see here that Jonah obeyed the Lord. And in 5 words, the people, as it says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they responded adequately. Look, it says, "And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of these. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that they will not perish.'" God was working. God was bringing mercy and grace to the enemies of Israel. God was going to glorify himself through the Gentiles in this moment. And he did. Jonah spoke the prophecy, and the response that God had brought, the heart from starting from the king, it says, all the way to the greatest to the least, God had brought them to the point of repentance. And they responded by saying, "God, please help us." And they had hope that he would save them. In verse 10, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God worked to glorify himself in his great sovereignty through a disobedient prophet that eventually would obey and in faith, trust the Lord. And he went to the enemies, and he proclaimed judgment. So, some would like the story to end there. It's kind of one of those happy ever after stories. It's kind of one of those stories, okay, man's a mess, God gets a hold of their life, God brings them to a point of obedience, and they do right, and all good. The Ninevites get saved. Life isn't always that picture perfect. I mean, we like movies and things to end on a good ending. But that's not necessarily the case with Jonah. Jonah was still very selfish in his heart. Was he obeying? Yes. For the right motives? Probably not. Chapter 4 says that he was greatly displeased. What? He's been through so much. He spent the 3 days in the whale. He's traveled all the way to Nineveh now, and he's done what God asked, and God's brought them to repentance. And oh yeah, God showed mercy on them. And Jonah didn't like it. Jonah loved receiving mercy for himself. But he did not like it when God's mercy touched people that he did not like, thus revealing the heart that many of us can identify with: selfishness and prejudice. He was greatly displeased. Verse 1 says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said?" Can you imagine saying this to God? "God, I told you this was going to happen." God's like, "Yeah, I know, I did it. Like, I saved them. God, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And you're one who relents concerning calamity." You say, boy, he is just a rotten individual. He actually is going to God using God's character against himself. "God, I told you this is what was going to happen. I did not want this to happen. I did not want them to experience your goodness because I know who you are. You're gracious and you're compassionate and you actually love people. And by the way, I don't." That was Jonah's heart. Like, I like the people who I like, not the people who I don't like. And most of the time, those are the people who aren't like us. I know Jonah had experienced the compassion, the graciousness of God, his abundant loving kindness. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Really? Like, it's so bad when God shows his kindness and mercy on people who don't deserve it, that the response would be, "God, take my life. I don't care anymore." That's how low Jonah was, how selfish and prejudiced his heart was. And God, in his school of lessons, taught him another lesson. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he had made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die. Death is better to me than life." And God continues to teach Jonah all the way to the end. And we don't know the end of the story, but we know it ended right here. God said to him, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have a good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Like, how shallow are you? Jonah, how ridiculous is your heart that you would have compassion over a plant that you had nothing to do with? And God ends with this and just cuts it off, like, lesson learned. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? And his point is, you will have compassion on a plant. Here's a group of people made in my image that don't know the truth. How can I not have compassion on them? And it ends. There's no sequel. Did he get up? Did he go back to Nineveh? Did he rejoice with his new brothers and sisters? Did he run away? Did he die? No details. And I think the point of that is to really drive home in such a clear way. The point of Jonah's life and ministry was for God to teach him and God to teach everyone who would read about him, even us in 2020, how selfish our hearts can be. People of God who have experienced his grace, his compassion, his loving kindness, and yet, so many times when we're brought to the test, what comes out of our heart is prejudice and lack of love and lack of mercy. This story once again reminds us God will accomplish his purpose no matter what. No matter if you're in a good place or whether you're not. Jonah was not in a good place. He was quite messy, and God worked to accomplish his purposes. A whole city was brought to himself. You say, well, I thought God was just, you know, he loved the Israelites, and that was his nation. You're right, it was his chosen nation. But all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's heart was actually towards the nations, plural. We have all kinds of illustrations from Rahab to Naaman, where God was working to glorify himself. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 96, tell the nations of the glory of God. Tell the peoples of his work. God was always wanting to establish his name among his creation. And in this season of time, it was for Nineveh. And as God's people here in South Carolina, mostly a group of Gentiles, we should be thankful for the mercy of God. That in his timetable, he gave the commission to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And we're living proof of that today, of God's heart towards the nations. Yet, so many times as recipients of grace, we hold prejudice in our hearts against those who are created in God's image. And I think, as I was trying to just summarize in the end here, as far as application, I think we do it in three ways. I'll start socioeconomically. We are prejudiced in our hearts against people who are not like us. And it comes out in how we look at the poor. It comes out in how we look at the rich. It comes out in how we look at people who have things that we don't have. You say, oh yeah, that shouldn't be there. I know. I really should be more compassionate, more loving, more helpful, more desirous of God to work in people who aren't like me in that area. That's the easy one. many times our prejudice comes out when it refers to people who don't look like us. And I think this book is so helpful for believers to wrestle with their hearts against people who are different. So depending on where you are, what ethnic background you have personally, if you're white, as you look at people who are not like you, if you are black and you look at people who are not like you, and we could fill in every other spectrum, different ethnic groups, and how we view our Latin friends, and how we view our African American friends, and how we view our Arab friends, and I could go on and on, our Asian friends, people who aren't like you. You say, oh, I want them to get saved. I want them to know Jesus. Until it's tested. Until you're put into a place where actually you are tested whether your heart has compassion on them or not. And many times what we see in our lives is a very selfish, prejudiced faith. And don't think it doesn't happen and is not happening in 2020, because it absolutely is. It's all around us, and it happens to Christians as well. And when we see it in our hearts, we should repent of it. We should want to turn from the selfishness and the prejudice in our hearts. It's there. We need to address it, and we need to love people in response to it. I have been, and I will be the first to say, my heart on a regular basis shows the prejudice that can be there and the lack of love. So there have been times when I have gotten on an airplane and I have looked at a certain person from a different ethnic background than I am, and I have made judgments. And I have been in certain neighborhoods and I have looked around me and I have made judgments on people. And sometimes even in 2020, we can make judgments on people who we generalize are from an area of the country that a virus came from. And I'm not quite done yet, because there's a third area. Not only people who are not like us from an economic perspective or an ethnic perspective. And yes, I am going there. People who are different from a different political perspective. And I think the sovereignty of God, the timing of this message, is appropriate and right. And we should be very, very honest with ourselves. We are Christians first, and then Americans. We are God's children first, and then Americans. And don't hear me wrong, please. In fact, I have been, even in the last week, stirred up in my patriotism and my love of America as I watch the judicial proceedings, and I'm so thankful for the system that God has brought and ordained in this season of time, but America is not the end all. We're recipients of God's grace and His mercy, and we love that. And do I believe that the moral fabric and foundation of many of the people who founded this nation is now being challenged and is this day and time more important than any other? Absolutely, I believe it. But I believe that God wants us to have His heart as we walk through it. And I'm a little tired of the attacks on people who are not like us. Because I think you can have disagreement with people and you can show your disagreement, but you can do it in a way that honors Jesus. And so much of what comes out and what will come out over the next 15 to 18 days, and depending on what happens, It could go on for longer. We as Christians better be ready to honor God. Because you never know what purposes He's accomplishing through your life and your conversations. God can use us during this season to glorify Himself by standing true to what is right and what He has revealed in His Word, but doing it in a way that pleases Him. And when God, in His sovereignty, decides to show mercy and compassion on someone who we don't think deserves it, our response better be, "Yes, Lord, I agree with You." God, I agree. I agree because what I know about You is You're a God of compassion. You're a God of grace. You're a God that is abundant in loving kindness. And I know that because I've experienced it personally. So therefore, I'll give it like You do. I'll give it. Do we do our part? Do we do? Yeah, absolutely. Fulfill every responsibility that you can. But love people through the process. Love people through the eyes of the gospel, through a God that is merciful. And I want to ask you two questions as I close. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? Whoever that is for you, if it's a group of people in your mind that you just can't stand, that you actually hate, is it an individual? I don't know. But are you okay with God loving them? You need to move your heart to where you can say, "Yes, I am. God, I know that You're a God of love and compassion. And it's against every fiber in my body. But I will love like You." And the second question is, aren't you glad that God would love His enemies? Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." Who's that speaking of? Us. Us. We come into this world enemies of God, and in His grace and kindness, He has brought us to a place where we could understand who Jesus is and we could turn to Him. Aren't you glad God loved His enemies? If you're glad God loves His enemies, put on His heart and love yours. Be a dispenser of mercy. Because you have been granted mercy. Because someday, and hopefully it's sooner than later, the day is coming. And in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And listen to this, they're clothed in white robes. Enemies of God, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with one voice. And this is what they're saying: salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, a host that cannot even be numbered. That day is coming. And we all, with a unified voice, will say, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah said it in the pits of the sea, in the belly of a whale. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In 2020, I hope you are sitting here this morning or watching online and you are saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. He is sovereign in salvation. He can show mercy on whoever he wants to show mercy on. And I'm so thankful he showed mercy on me. So let's all get out of the way and let God accomplish his purposes. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Aren't you glad that he loved his enemies? Now love yours. Now, as we close, I would first love to invite anyone who's visiting with us today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You have heard the scripture, God's own words. He is a kind, compassionate, loving God. And in this moment, you can turn to him. If you would just acknowledge your sin before holy God, would you just take this moment and say, God, I realize for the first time I am a sinner. You're my creator. I'm a sinner. And I need something outside of myself. And that person is Jesus Christ. You need Jesus, God's own son who paid the penalty for all the sins of the world. You need him. Repent of your sin and look to Jesus today. And God, in his mercy and his kindness, he will save you. Without a doubt, he will save you today. Turn to Jesus. And if you're his child and you have experienced that personally, would you just say, thank you, God, for your mercy in my life. And God, would you help me to give it out? Help me to dispense your mercy. Help me to look at all of your creation, every single person who is created in your image, and help me to love them. Our hearts they're desperately wicked. Jonah's heart was selfish and wicked. Please respond appropriately this morning as we close. God, we look forward to the day when our hearts are made new. You've already started that process in our lives when we have come to you as our creator, and we have turned to you, Jesus, as our Savior. But God, you're not finished with us yet. And so many times when we are actually tested, what comes out of our hearts does not look like you. During this season, this very difficult season in our country, I pray that we would be a people who love you so much and love your heart that we would then in turn love people who are not like us from a very material perspective. We would love people who do not look like us from an ethnic perspective. And God, even help us to love people who are not like us from a political perspective. Help us to have in our hearts and our minds the vision of your glory, that someday the masses will be at your feet crying and giving praise to you because you are the God of salvation. And maybe, God, help us to believe that you want to use us to spread that message, even to those who are our enemies. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your loving kindness. God, move us a step closer to Christ-likeness today as a result of meeting with you and listening to your word. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. We give you glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.